51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, nor do you delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to turn to your word this morning. It's a treasure chest. Everywhere we go in it, it's a living book, and we're thankful for that. And we pray that you take this living word by your living Holy Spirit and plant something living, Lord, and eternal in each of our hearts this morning, because you are so gracious and you're so concerned about our lives, our service to you, Lord, in this big world that you've put us in the middle of. We commit our lives in this time to you and the ministry of your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to talk about a subject that has been on my heart for a while, and it is the theme of brokenness. One of the interesting observations that we make as we continue to study God's Word and learn His Word is just how much He seems to like broken things. God likes to use broken things to bless other people. As Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in his hands and he broke them in order to bless the multitude. God also likes to make brokenness a part of his battle plan, as he gave his battle plan to Gideon in order to deliver his people from their enemies, the Midianites, and as a part of that battle plan, there was the breaking of the clay pot. God is also blessed by brokenness. He's blessed by broken things. As Mary of Bethany anointed his feet just a few days before that terrible, wonderful cross, and she took that canister of oil of spikenard and she broke it. And she took the oil from that vessel and she anointed his head and she anointed his feet, blessing him in the shadow of the cross. And in order for our lives to be used by God, in order for us to experience the victory that he has for our lives and the victory that he wants to bring through our lives for his people in this world, and in order for our lives to be the blessing that we want them to be and that he wants them to be to him, it means that we're also going to be broken. We begin this Christian life with brokenness. There's no way to come into this kingdom apart from brokenness. Jesus, speaking of himself, he said, "Whoever falls upon this stone will be broken, but upon whomever this stone falls, they'll be ground to powder." And all of us came into the kingdom the same way. It was that point where we took our self-righteousness and our pride and our arrogance and our whatever it might have been, and we confessed our sin to God. We confessed all of that as to be filthy rags in his sight. And then in brokenness and humility, we entered into the kingdom, accepting his salvation, his gracious salvation for us. We began with brokenness. And then pretty soon we begin to learn that we can only progress in this Christian life through brokenness. Brokenness is my will being broken to his will. It's my way being broken to his way. It's additionally interesting to note, as it relates to God on this theme of brokenness, how it is that God alone is able to make something more valuable by breaking it. We never can. When we break something as human beings, we've diminished its value or made it valueless. You break a dish. We break a piece of furniture. You break a mirror, whatever it might be. You tear a piece of cloth. A crack occurs in a piece of furnishing. And what do we do with it? Usually the value is greatly diminished. Sometimes it's ruined and we throw it away. That's what we do in the physical realm. But it's entirely different in the spiritual realm because God puts a premium on broken things, especially upon broken people. And in the spiritual realm, things are only becoming valuable as they bear the marks of brokenness. And our lives are only becoming valuable once they begin to bear those wonderful marks of brokenness in our lives. God loves brokenness in his people. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 66, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." The psalmist said in Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And James writes in the New Testament, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." There is something in our brokenness that appeals to God. It appeals to his compassion. And that appeals to his power. And I want to look at this theme of brokenness from the context of Psalm 51 this morning. The background of the psalm, as you're probably familiar, is King David's adultery with Bathsheba, and then her pregnancy, his year-long attempt to cover all of it up, including the death of her husband Uriah the Hittite, and then Nathan's confronting him with his sin there in 2 Samuel. And here in Psalm 51, as David writes about this experience that he's had, he concludes this psalm of repentance with the great theme of brokenness. I want to talk about the need and the importance of brokenness and then the fruit of brokenness. But first, the need of brokenness, especially in our lives as leaders. I'm convinced that especially as a leader, and David was a leader, that without brokenness, we will not only never be a blessing to God's people, but we will be a danger to God's people. David's life teaches us that. He was a man after God's own heart, but he moved from brokenness. And then moving away from that, he became a danger to God's people. He was a danger to Bathsheba, wasn't he? He was a danger to Uriah, wasn't he? He was a danger to all of God's people. Excuse me. But I'll tell you, I don't know if you believe that about you, but I believe it about you. And I certainly believe it about me, that apart from his brokenness, there is no blessing that my life is to any of his people. It's only through brokenness that we cease to be a danger to them and to become a blessing to them. And David teaches us the importance of God's breaking in our lives, even during, and perhaps especially during, times when everything is going well in our lives, and times when everything is going well in what he's called us to do in his service for him. And David's sin occurred when things were going so great for him, and God's call upon his life as a leader of God's people. And how often it is during those kinds of times when there is this blessing that God gives into our lives, but he'll couple it with these difficult circumstances to break us lest we become proud in God's work and a danger to God's work and a danger to his people. It took me a long time to figure this out, and I'm still working on it. But how often we can look back at these conferences and look back upon a year in our life and we can say, wow, it's been a great year in the ministry. Boy, it's just been terrific, but boy, was it hard over in this one area of my life. And very often we don't realize that things wouldn't have been great in the one area if they hadn't been so difficult in the other area. Because we couldn't have been entrusted with the blessing without the breaking. We would have misused it. We would have damaged it. And how often God in His people, all through the ages, He couples the two things together to keep us anchored in reality and to keep us away from this one thing that is most dangerous of all to us as His servants, and that is this thing called pride. And none of us is above it. The great Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in that very personal epistle, in his second epistle, he wrote to them and he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, lifted up in pride, by the abundance of the revelations, the blessings of God, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Twice he mentions in one sentence, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be exalted above measure. They recognize the danger of pride in his life, and God was, and he was thankful for the thorn in the flesh that he received. And we need brokenness to keep us from that lethal thing called pride in our lives as leaders. Sometimes God breaks us not only during the easy times or the mountaintop times, and he has his ways, doesn't he? But sometimes he has to break us to purify our lives, to remove idols from our lives. We have a great tendency, even as leaders, when God speaks to us about areas of our lives, to give them the yeah, I'll get to that, and I'm done with all the bigger things. When he's speaking to us, it's a big thing. It's a big thing to him. And so sometimes he has to come in and break us in order that we will pay attention to and take seriously these things that he's wanting to speak to us about and that he's wanting to pull out of our lives. Sometimes the Lord breaks us in order that we might experience his strength in our lives. It's out of our brokenness that we're able to experience the fullness of his strength, and his, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there in the second epistle, in that same theme of not being exalted above measure, and he said, "Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And this is what the Lord said to me," Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And sometimes he breaks us in order that his strength might be seen through our lives. And I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul probably looked at that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and considered this to be a tremendous hindrance to him as a minister of the gospel. And so often we look at the same thing. God, this is hindering me. It's holding me back. But it's only in that condition that we're able to experience the Lord's strength made perfect. Perhaps supremely, the Lord breaks us in order to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We cannot be conformed into his image apart from brokenness. And we're reminded of it every time we take the Lord's Supper. That broken bread that's in our hand, his will submitted completely to the Father at all expense, at the full expense, in order to walk in that will. And it was a delight for him to do that. There was brokenness that was involved in it. And so it is with our lives. There must be brokenness for us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. There's a guy by the name of Charles E. Raven, and he said concerning all of this, he said, "We must be broken into life. We must be broken into life. There is a life that only comes through brokenness. And it is the only way that we're going to be experiencing the life of the Lord Jesus. It's a life that we're broken into. And it's the only place that we can experience the life that the Lord has for us." So the importance of brokenness. The way that God chooses to break us is, he's got a lot of different ways. Very often the means of his breaking comes as a result of some failure on our part, as with David here in this psalm and then earlier in the historical books. and the person doesn't need to fall or to fail or to sin as grievously as David did in order to experience brokenness. We don't have to fall as grievously as David fell in order for God to send his Nathan to us, his Holy Spirit, to quietly whisper to us and say, "Thou art the man," concerning some failure in our life, some mistreatment or carelessness with his people because of our pride or insensitivity or because of our arrogance. I remember years ago, I was teaching on a Sunday night, and as I was teaching in a passage through the Bible, I began to make a foolish remark about something that I just never could understand in other human beings' life. And I began to wax comical about those guys that have big sets of keys in a clasp on their belt loop. I was so clever. I mean, clever mounted upon clever upon clever upon clever. And the place was laughing. That pastor, he's a riot. Isn't that something how he did? It wasn't until later that I found out that in the back row of that church that night, there was a man sitting there. And his wife had just left him for another man. And he's raising his teenage daughter as a single parent all alone. When I got done with my cleverness, he reached down, he unclasped his chain, his keys, threw it on the chair next to him. And instead of that evening being a blessing for him, an encouragement to him, I humiliated him. My flavor was on the message. Too much plastic on the message. I tried to quit on the way home. I try to quit regularly, by the way. God wouldn't take my resignation. But I realize that I am a danger to his people rather than a blessing without his constant breaking. Someone may look at that and say, well, you know, that's a relatively small thing in the large scope of things. But it's never a small thing when the Lord takes the time to send his Nathan the prophet, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us. I don't know what David experienced. I'm sure his whole world started to spin when Nathan told him, "Thou art the man." And I have had times where God has spoken to me and your knees buckle. You look for a seat to sit down in. Have you ever had the Lord call you aside in that still small voice and say, "Listen, I want to talk to you about what just happened there, what you just did there"? Did God send Nathan the prophet your way this year to tell you something difficult but something needed? Don't despise it. We need it as leaders. There are very few people who will tell us the truth about ourselves, who will write that card and sign it, "I require a signature." Well, the Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, and we need the brokenness. And it's good for us because every time it breaks us a little, we die a little bit more each time, and as leaders, we need it. Many years ago, there was a Christian professor at the University of Edinburgh by the name of Stuart Blackie, and he was listening to his students presenting their oral readings there at the University of Edinburgh, and one of the young men in the class, they stood up to present his recitation, and he held his book in the wrong hand. And the professor jumped up out of his seat, and he thundered to the young boy, and he said, "Take your book in your right hand and be seated." And at that rebuke, the young boy stood there, and he lifted up his right arm, and there was no right hand. And you can imagine how uncomfortable it got in that classroom, not just for the students, but for Professor Blackie. What's he going to do? What does a leader do at a time like that? as everyone is shifting kind of nervously in their seats, the professor made his way to the student, put his arm around them, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "I never knew about it." He said, "Please, will you forgive me?" And his humble apology to this young boy made a lasting impression upon the young man. And nobody knew how lasting for a while. When years later, the story was told in a large gathering of believers, and at the close of the meeting, this story had been told, a young man, not a younger anymore, but had made his way up to the platform. He turned to the crowd. He raised up his right arm and ended at the wrist. And he said, "I was that student." He said, "Professor Blackie led me to Christ, but he never could have done it if he hadn't made that right." Those are the stakes. Those are the stakes of brokenness in our lives as leaders. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a famous preacher earlier in this century, was closing a meeting. There was one of those nights, and you know when it happens, whether it happens once every 3 years or whether it happens 9 times out of 10 for you, I don't know. But you know when it's clicked. God poured out all of the grace of heaven on that hour in order for it to do so, but I mean, it went well. I'll tell you, we're at our most dangerous after times like that. Even Donald Gray Barnhouse was susceptible to those things, and he was closing down one of those meetings where everything had gone so good, and he stood up at the end of it and he said, "Now, as we sing the last hymn, will all of the selfish people rush out in order to get one step ahead of the crowd, and will all of the unselfish people remain in for the benediction in a couple of minutes?" And so the organist began the final song, and a whole group of people got up in near the front, and they began to make their way out. And Dr. Barnhouse realized in a moment that although he had been preaching in the Spirit, he had rushed forward in the flesh. And he flashed this quick prayer to the Lord for cleansing of the sin of thoughtless unkindness. I want you to think about that as leaders. The sin of thoughtless unkindness. Then he flashed a signal over to the organist, and at the end of the verse, he apologized to the whole crowd, and he asked that if anyone knew the people that had walked out, if they would catch up to them later in life and express his apology to him, to those that had left, and what he had said. That's a brokenness that speaks louder than our sermons. But you see, the danger that our lives can be without brokenness. The fascinating thing to me is that God sent his Nathan the prophet, the Holy Spirit, to Donald Gray Barnhouse while he was standing right on the platform. That's how quickly God moved on the situation. Someone has said that our brokenness is directly proportional to the time that elapses between when we sin and the time we confess it and we repent of it. And so he's commendable for responding so quickly. They're right on the platform. Harry Ironside, a great preacher from earlier in this century, wonderful, simple preacher. You get older, you get the more you realize that's the gift, to make it simple. He said, "One time I remember when I was a young preacher," he said, "I've only been married a short time, and I had this idea that a preacher was entitled to indulge in the luxury of nerves after preaching." And it was that nerves was his term for getting into the flesh a little bit. Grabbing the remote or whatever. People have different ways. He said, "I'd seen others do it." He said, "I thought it was the preacher-fied thing to do, to go all to pieces afterwards." He said, "I got a lesson once." And he said, "Sometimes it takes a wife to give it to you." He said, "I'd been preaching in San Francisco, and I'd had a very full day. I went over early. I had one meeting at 9 in the morning. Then I participated in the Lord's Supper at 11 in the morning with a group of believers. Then a meeting in the afternoon. Then another. Then a street meeting. And then an inside meeting." He said, "In that day altogether, I preached 5 times. And on the way home, I was all in," he said. "I huddled in the corner of a streetcar, and I was luxuriating in my nerves." He said, "My wife said something to me. I don't remember what it was. And I answered her in that husbandly kind of way that so many of us are familiar with. And she turned to me and she said, "What do you mean snapping at me like that? Just after coming out of a meeting, you stand up on the platform and you look so holy you would think butter would melt in your mouth, and then you snap at me on the way home." She's not done. She said, "I haven't done anything to deserve that. I just asked you a simple question. What would your congregation think of you now?" Mary Ann said, I thought, oh dear, I was all down at once and humbled. And he said, "Oh my dear, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to snap it but you, but you know, I am all worn out. I've preached 5 times today and I'm all unnerved." And he said, "My wife said to me, well, I have listened to you 5 times. She's not done. "I have listened to you 5 times, and I'm just as tired as you are. If I can afford to be pleasant, you certainly can." So you see, God isn't just interested in brokenness in what we consider to be the big public things, but in small things and private things too. He brings brokenness into our lives when we fail, and as David did. Sometimes he brings breaking through a physical problem, that thorn in the flesh that Paul had and spoke of. Sometimes it comes through spiritual warfare. Paul, in that same place in the scriptures, recognizing that it was a messenger of Satan. And sometimes it comes through a crushing experience. Paul, writing to that same church at Corinth in the first chapter, he said, "For we do not want you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Sometimes brokenness comes through the crushing circumstances. Sometimes it can come through an economic reversal or an upheaval in a relationship. And sometimes his brokenness comes into our life through difficult people. And that can be sometimes the hardest thing for us. We can sometimes say to the Lord, I don't know if you relate to this, but I do. That's why it's in my notes. You say, "Lord, I don't mind being broken, but I really mind that person being a part of the process." Lord, they'll misunderstand it, and they'll get all lifted up in pride. It's better you use somebody else other than them in my life. Someone has said, God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his own fingers and make us broken bread and poured out wine in that special way. But when he uses someone whom we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit and make those the crushers, then we object. Oswald Chambers said, we must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom, nor the method and nor the instrument. I have a friend of mine who has been in the ministry for 70 years now. He received a letter from an elder in another church. And the elder wrote to my friend and he said, yesterday at a prayer meeting, a sister started talking in a disrespectful way about another sister who wasn't there. And I exhorted her by telling her that she should say these things directly to the sister involved. But I did it without love and in front of all of the other people. And she started to cry and she ran outside. He said, now it was my turn to be exhorted. The others said to me that I shouldn't have been so hard on her, and I shouldn't have done it in the presence of all of them. The elder said, feeling ashamed, I went to where she was, and I asked her to forgive me. And then he said, I went back into the meeting, and I couldn't pray until I had confessed my sin to the Lord in front of the others. And he said, something like this had never happened to me before. He said, 1/2 hour later, she and I were totally reconciled and the relationship was restored. You ever had that happen to you? Where you're right, but you do it the wrong way? And now it's your turn to get humbled. I mean, they get off the hook, I mean, relatively free, you know, compared to now what God's going to do to us on the thing. Because the right thing was done, but it was in the wrong way. And my same friend who I love and his ministry has been so fruitful for the years, over the years, he said to me, he said, Damien, you know, he said, I think the greatest thing hindering revival in the church today, and he's not one to talk about revival. You know, so the church has talked about revival, but I almost can't hear about revival anymore. It's always this, 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 but he's not that kind of guy. And he said, I think the greatest thing hindering revival is the unwillingness to make things right in interpersonal relationships. And as leaders, we can be the worst as it relates to this. And we wonder why nothing happens, nothing's moving, why the Spirit is grieved, why He's quenched in these situations. And so often it's because of our pride and our lack of brokenness in this. That's your church. That's your life. It's just this sea of these broken relationships that aren't being mended because of a lack of brokenness in our life. Is there some relationship that you need to put back together, and it's going to require brokenness? But things aren't going to move forward until you take care of that thing in the way that it needs to. So that's all the importance of brokenness. And now for a couple of minutes, we see in the Psalm 51 the fruit of brokenness, the result of brokenness. And it's interesting that by the time David pens this Psalm 51, he's already been broken by God. And in a sense, he's laying out all of the things that he's learned here in this whole process. So the rest of the psalm, as he gives the conclusion of the psalm there in verses 16 and 17, the rest of the psalm is a description of the effect that the brokenness had upon David as a leader personally. What comes out of brokenness? You notice in verse 1, brokenness brings us back to grace. It brings us back to mercy. With brokenness, there's a fresh appreciation for God's grace. David had committed two sins for which there was no sacrifice in the law for the covering of that sin. There was no sacrifice for murder. There was no sacrifice for adultery, and he committed both of them. And David looked at the situation that he was in, and he understood the pickle that he was in, and he knew that his only hope for forgiveness and for cleansing was in God's loving kindness, in his tender mercies, in his grace. And how God uses these circumstances to keep us close to grace as we minister to his people. It's so easy to move from grace. There's a Pharisee as big as this room inside of me. Apart from God keeping me in that place of grace, and one of the ways he does it is keeping me aware of how much grace he is pouring continually out upon my life. One of the things that happens the longer we go, the easier it is to move away from the subject of grace and to become a scribe and to become a Pharisee and these things rather than a shepherd after God's own heart. Ian Bounds gave what is to me one of the greatest sayings concerning preaching or the work of the pastor, the minister. And he said, the pastor is not a sermon maker. He's a man maker. He's a saint maker. A Pharisee and a scribe can make sermons. But it takes a pastor, and a pastor who's anchored in grace, to make saints. They don't come out any other way. God uses brokenness to keep us close to grace. In verse 2, brokenness gives me a fresh concern for a clean life, a pure life, as a leader. And we need this because we can get comfortable as leaders and we stop growing as leaders. And that's a dangerous place to be in. But we can stop growing as leaders in Christ-likeness. And we grow comfortable with these things that we consider to be small areas of unholy thinking, small areas of sin, these small areas that attitudes that we have that we know aren't pleasing to God, but we get comfortable with them. And God uses a thing, this circumstance that brings brokenness into our life to where we're at the place and we say, I don't care what this world labels it as or my own heart labels it as or what the body of Christ labels it as, big or small or what, but you've got my attention if you're speaking to me on this, Lord. I remember early on as a Christian, God gave real life to a passage out of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, he got the message right at the end, and he said some pretty great things in between as he was making his way towards the truth. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, Solomon wrote, and he said, like dead flies in the apothecary, so is a little folly to one respected for wisdom and for honor. You can have the greatest perfume, the greatest ointment, the most valuable ointment and perfume in the world that you buy in the most expensive store in the world. And if you bring that to your wife and you give that to your wife and there are several dead flies on the top of it, she's not going to enjoy it at all. It can be priceless. It can be invaluable, which is what's inside of us, as we heard last night. And yet, the fragrance of what's there, the potential of the apothecary, but it'll never be applied, it'll never be appreciated, because all anyone can see are the dead flies that are on the surface. And so often, it's not the big thing that renders us fruitless. It's the little things that God warns us about, but we don't give it the due attention that He's warning us about, and people look at our lives and all they see are the 2, 3, 4, 5, 7 dead flies on the surface. And they can never get to the beautiful things. And this brokenness allows God to get to those little things that kill our effectiveness as ministers. And it breaks us enough to allow God to speak to me about those things. We notice in verse 3 also that brokenness brings a humility that I can admit when I'm wrong, and to call my sin what it is, and that is transgression and sin. There are some leaders who can never admit that they're wrong. I think that has a built-in burnout factor related to it. I remember hearing a preacher say many years ago, he talked about this pressure that we feel to portray general perfection. And it's there, and it's a strong pressure in our lives. But this brokenness allows me to say to someone, I missed the mark there. I'm sorry. And I ask you for your forgiveness there. And it's important for longevity in our ministries. In verse 4, brokenness brings me back to an honest, intimate, personal relationship with God. And the key word there is you. For a year, David had been giving the appearance of an intimate relationship with God. Ever done that? Maybe not a year, but the reality was that he was dead inside. As he wrote in the same kind of dealing with the same circumstance in Psalm 32, and he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He had a thoroughly miserable year because there was nothing real happening between him and God, and brokenness brought him back to reality and his relationship with the Lord. Also in verse 4, brokenness brings a deep regret and a healthy regret for my sin. Also in verse 4, with brokenness, there's a concern for God and what I've dragged his name through. There isn't chiefly a concern in David's heart now for the consequences of his sin upon his personal life. He comes now to God in brokenness, and his greatest concern is for the righteous reputation of the Lord and how it had been damaged through his life. In verse 4, when there's brokenness, I take responsibility for my sin. I don't blame everyone else, the dumb assistant pastors or the dumb senior pastor, the dumb whatever it might be, or husband or wife or the people or this or that. No blaming God, no blaming anybody else, no excuses. In verse 5, brokenness brings a healthy disgust with the flesh, a needed disgust with the flesh. The Apostle Paul had it. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I remember hearing Don McClure preach on that one time. And he said, you know, you can actually say that verse in a way that sounds noble. He said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I mean, you can say it and actually have it sound good. Paul wrote later in that same chapter of Romans 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And both David and Paul were confessing, "Lord, I am sinful through and through." And verse 6, brokenness brings me back to a life of reality in the inward parts. Again, that same theme, that end of hypocrisy. Now, something real happening between me and God on a daily basis. Also in verse 6, brokenness makes God's word and his wisdom alive to my heart, makes it precious to my heart again. Isn't it amazing when God breaks us how the word explodes to life everywhere? You ever look sometimes at people, and I'm not saying it because I'm getting close to ending here, but because I've seen some faces drooping a little bit, but you ever look at people and you see, you know, it's one thing to start to droop at 35 minutes or whatever. It's another thing when you see people consistently drooping at 7 minutes. You know, there's trouble there. I mean, none of us are that bad. And you look and you say, what's the solution there for them? Well, the word isn't alive and all. And then all of a sudden you see them all alive and to the word and awake to it and all that hungry for it. And you find out something came through, there was brokenness. Something happened in their life where now there's a hunger for anything that God has to say. And what's true of them is true of us. That condition, the word of God becomes so alive to us. In verse 8, brokenness brings a return of joy and of gladness. And that's one of the things that David missed for a whole year, and he longed to have it back in his life. There was no joy in what he was doing. There was no gladness in it. And if we're missing the joy, we're missing too much. Amazing how simple everything becomes again with that brokenness, how sweet the simple things become. And then in verse 9, with brokenness, there's a sanctified shame for my sin. It's not a condemnation, but there's that healthy, I never want to find myself in this place ever again. And that's needed. And that's a part of brokenness. And in verse 10, with brokenness, there's a longing for a new heart and a steadfast spirit. David's asking for a radical transformation here. What he's saying in effect is, God, make me, make my heart, make my spirit into something entirely different from what I was at the time of this sin. Make me into something entirely different. I don't ever want to be that person again. I don't ever want to be in that place again. That's a prayer that God answers. In verse 11, brokenness brings fresh appreciation for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. How casually the person of the Holy Spirit can be treated in our lives and in our ministries until the time of brokenness, and how precious he becomes to us at those times. And then in verse 12, brokenness brings fresh appreciation for my salvation. Fresh appreciation for my salvation. The joy of just being saved. It's amazing how long we can go and miss out on that joy of that salvation, meditating upon it. No matter whatever else I have or don't have, I'm saved. We may all go back and every church represented in the room split. 100 different places. Total mess, chaos. Every one of us discovers that the administrator headed off with some sum of money. God forbid, but I mean, it could. Yet no matter what it is that's happening back home or will ever happen in our life, we're saved. That's something to be blessed about. David didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy of it, and brokenness brought it back. In verse 13, brokenness brings fresh appreciation for the privilege of serving the Lord and serving other people. You have trouble, difficult people in the church that you serve. Sometimes they're there. And I look at sometimes that kind of a person. I say, Lord, boy, you got a lot of work to do in their life. And as soon as you get that cleared up, we'll all be glad for that. And instead, when I think he's going to really get them and do them and all, what does he do? He breaks me. He breaks us until I'm thrilled that there's a single person that will listen to what I have to say. and that will come to me for help, no matter who they are or how I judge them to be. In verse 13, brokenness brings a fresh concern for the loss, fresh concern that people would get saved. And then in verses 14 and 15, with brokenness, there's a return of praise and worship in my life. There's a freshness. There's a new song in my life. Isn't it interesting how precious and authentic praise and worship comes when becomes when God has broken us? You worship leaders, not everyone, for sure not everyone. As you people sitting there, God, reading their bulletins for the 100th time, and everything, there's nothing. And all of a sudden, you see them, all of a sudden, boom, they're entered into this tremendous worship of the Lord, heartfelt, and all of these things going on. What's happened? There's a brokenness in their life, and now that fresh consciousness of God's grace, and now the praise and the worship that comes out of it. Charles Spurgeon said, a great sinner pardoned makes a great singer. And so God has his ways of making us realize how greatly we've been pardoned. More than all of the sacrifices, verses 16 and 17, more than all of my sacrifices, more than all of my hard work, more than all of my self-sacrifice, the burnt offering, God is blessed by brokenness and humility. It blesses God. And all that David has, by the time he gets to Psalm 51, the end of this circumstance in his life, all he has to offer God now is his broken self. The interesting thing is that's what God desired. That's what delighted him. And that's what blessed him. That's what God wanted supremely. What God supremely wanted was David. Was David. Not all of his hard work, not his gathering of this, his building of this, all of these different things. He called David because he liked fellowship with David. And it's almost as if God spoke to David and said, good to have you back, David. There's the little shepherd boy that's always blessed me. And David seemed to understand it. What God wanted supremely was David. And it took David a while to figure that out. And it takes us a little while to figure that out also. And so this brokenness, it not only blesses God, but it's the life of blessing for us. I've listed 17 things here, and you say, yes, we're quite aware of that, but I listed 17 things there for you, and you can head and do it on your own. 17 things that David had missed for an entire year. And God didn't want him missing any of it, and God had a way of bringing David back to this life of blessing, and it was by the way of brokenness. What we would miss out on in this life, apart from his brokenness. I close with this in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, David does something beautiful and very hopeful for all of us. In verse 18, he sets his eyes upon the future, and he prays for the people, and he prays for the work that God had called him to do there in Jerusalem. I would have thought that God would have just replaced him, fired him, said to David, all right, thanks for the psalm. I wanted to hear you say that you were wrong. And now you're fired. But that's not what God did. God didn't put David through all of that to fire him, but he put him through all of that to break him. And now, having broken the leader, God can return to the work that he desires to do through that leader, and that is to bless a people and to bless a city through that leader. And he breaks us in order that our lives might be a blessing to a people and to the city that he has called us to. There's still a good work that God wants to do. There's still work to be done. There's still walls to be built for the benefit of God's people. But now we'll do it with a spirit that pleases God, a spirit that pleases him. Part of our portion as those that serve the Lord is going to be this unending breaking. But it's never the end. It's just the beginning of something new. It's not the end of your ministry. It's not the end. It's a preparation for what comes next. Learn from the past and trust the past to the Lord, and now move forward. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Psalm 147. He doesn't just break, but he comes in behind that breaking and he binds up the wounds. He heals that breaking. One of the things that's interesting is when you're in that place where God has just freshly broken you and it feels so good and it feels so right and it's so fruitful in other people's lives, and you say, Lord, I wish I could just stay here, but I know the flesh is going to be, as Gail Irwin says, is going to be feeling its Cheerios any time, you know, and it grows stronger and stronger. God, is there a way I can just stay in this place, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. The beautiful thing is that God is faithful. He's called us. He'll do it. And He'll do whatever is necessary to keep us in that beautiful place, that blessed life of brokenness. We sang it last night, but the hymn goes so well this morning. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. And so is our prayer, Lord. We trust this time and your word to the continued work of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope it's okay. I was doing a talk, and just a song is a song. It's a song I share with my senior high group. And I'd rather hide behind you guys singing, but I just think it's the Lord asking me to do the song. I got the band. I don't know if it's some of the band knows it, maybe some doesn't, but it's a really awesome song. And it's called The Humble King. Show me how much you love.
You are the God of the heavens. You are the God of the heavens.